I don't know about you guys, but that was great. Well, if you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 17 to 20. What?
It says something different up there, but 17 is good. You are right. Minus 17.
Okay. Well, this is Paul speaking before the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch with a word of exhortation to the people. He says, The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray for Pastor Don as he start teaching from the book of Judges and what we can learn from it. So, Father, we pray that you will use him in a mighty way. Speak through him what we need to hear. We give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can flip the slide, Laurel. I don't have my little clicker today, so I'm just going to, you'll see me do this. It's just, I'm not bawling Laurel out. I'm just telling her to click the slide. Well, that should be the song at the end. It was in the wrong place. All right. By the way, the reason I wanted to correct Neil, not correct Neil, but let you guys know that it was up there because I didn't want you to think, sit there and wonder. It says 19th and 20, he's reading too much, and it's not Neil's fault, it's mine. So that's what up there. So today we start the book of Judges. And at this point, I can't tell you exactly how long we're going to be. I am shooting for 12 weeks, but we may stop in a couple of places and dwell on some things a little bit more. But I'm thinking about 12 weeks. We're going to be going through this book quicker than we did through Ephesians, even though there are 21 chapters instead of 6, because these are stories. And the context that we read these things in are within the stories. And so what you'll be seeing is either New Testament, as Neil reads on our opening scriptures, you're either going to be seeing New Testament principles relating to what we're going to be seeing in Judges, or we might see a portion, one or two scriptures out of the book of Judges to make our point. But I don't want Neil reading two chapters at a time. We won't have time for a sermon. So, and we'll have to get Neil, you know, water in between. So we are going through this book of Judges. Many people don't like studying the Old Testament. A lot of people find it, they raise these arguments against it. It ranges from hard to follow, a bunch of timelines and people, and it's just hard to read. And a lot of people, it's known very well that as you start a Bible reading, so you start out and go, man, I'm going to read the Bible for the year, and you get to Leviticus, you're like, okay, I can't handle much more of this. And that's normal. That's normal. But when we go through Judges, we go through this book of Judges, I want us to understand something. That we look at the study on the Old Testament, first and foremost, is because Christ said this about himself about the Old Testament in Luke. Okay. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart, believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Next. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. That's the first and foremost thing, why we want to study the Old Testament, because we want to see Christ in the Old Testament. Christ himself said, I'm in there. And he taught those as he walked along the road to Emmaus this very thing. We cannot separate Christ from any part of the Bible. So it is Christ we study and we must look at the Old Testament through the lenses of the gospel, not the lenses of a bunch of people dying and a bunch of, you know, dates and a bunch of names and genealogies. We look at it through how does that apply to Christ. Then we can have a proper perspective on what we're reading and the complete picture of what we're to learn from the stories in the Old Testament and in all the Old Testament. Secondly, we have the precedent of Jesus and all the New Testament writers, every one of them drawing from the Old Testament for New Testament principles. So it was important to them, it should be important to us. We just read in Ephesians that all of the Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. And it's profitable things that give us our sanctification, that we can learn and grow and understand Christ and understand how we're to live. And that is why we study the Old Testament. So why would we neglect any of God's words? If they're all God-breathed, we want to hear from God. And so I had to say these things because when you preach from the Old Testament, and I've done it before, and I've heard these things before. Why are we in the Old Testament? It doesn't pertain to us. But it does, because it is Christ. So besides the reasons I just stated, why would Christians be studying a book like Judges? Many of the stories we are to read include graphic depiction of human slaughter, immoral sexual activities, including rape, sawing a concubine into pieces, a woman nailing a man to the ground with a tent spike through his skull, getting a dagger thrust so far into a fat man's belly that he gets caught, and climbing through a latrine. And that's just the short list. And we're going, why? Why are these things, if it were in a movie, it'd be rated R. And I said, those are the things we shouldn't be looking at, right? But the point is that sin, and this is the short answer, sin is ugly. Sin is real, and it's on our society all around us. And we can close our eyes and we can live in our homes and our houses where it isn't as horrible as it is outside. But I have police officer friends, I've had them in the past, that have to see this stuff in homes. As you drive by every day, you do not know what's going on in those homes. And very horrible things happen. Very horrible things because of sin. And God wants us to know just how ugly sin is. And when we disobey the commands of the Lord and choose to live life to our rules and our standards, many lives are destroyed and evil just goes unabated. Even God's chosen people are affected by sin. Just because you belong to God does not negate the consequences for disobedience to God. And that's what we're going to learn in Judges. There is consequences for sin. And you have to understand that these are God's people. These aren't the world. It looks like the world because they're living a lifestyle like the world. But they're not the world. They're God's chosen people, and they're in a covenant with God. But they're broken, and they're rebellious. After all the Lord has done for them, they forget Him, and they don't live up to their side of the covenant. And Judges is a warning to those under the new covenant, there will be consequences to reject God's standards for your life. And didn't we just go through Ephesians and see what those standards are? If we reject any of those standards, God said, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to behave. This is how I even want you to think. And we learned that in Ephesians. And if we don't do that, there's consequences. And this theme of that is addressed in verse 25 of chapter 21, the very last verse of Judges. And it says this: in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's the lesson for all of us in the days in which we live, is it not? That everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. All around us, people are doing what's right in their own eyes. And notice it's right in their eyes. God sees a different perspective. He sees it as sin. They're living life that, this looks good to me. I think I'll live this way. And God looks on it. They think they're right. And God says, no, you're wrong. And so it's an important message for us today. And we and God's chosen people are instructed to follow the Lord and do what is right in God's eyes. That's what we're instructed to do. But our fleshly nature wants to rule. And it's the same for the saved or the unsaved. We want to live our lives by ourselves because that's the curse that's on man. The difference of the saved rather than the unsaved is that we have the Holy Spirit to guide us and to lead us into all things, to teach us and to comfort us. You see, Christ changed everything when He came. And He died on the cross. And that's the big takeaway as we read Judges. The ugliness of sin is displayed on the cross. And God the Father turned His face away from the innocent Son of Man as He hangs nailed to the cross after He'd been beaten to a bloody pulp. That's what sin does. And that's what we see in Judges. And we can see how ugly sin can get. And God does not sugarcoat sin. as we see in Judges being played out, the same things in our lives all around us. We see it, how ugly sin can be. And we don't just go to the Bible to be lullabied into some kind of peaceful dream world and just comforted with the scriptures. Yes, we are. We do that. But what is another reason we go to the Bible? It is so that we can learn and we can understand and we can truly see what God, how God sees things. And we're going to see sin how God sees it. And it's so ugly that our Lord paid a gruesome price to deliver us from it. But Judges also shows us that even when we're disobedient, God is still faithful, full of grace and kind. We may spit in his face. We may say, I don't want to follow your ways, or I don't want to believe your word. I want to do something else. But the big picture we see in Judges is that Moses and Joshua are gone from the scene. And the Lord raises up judges to provide leadership. And all Israel was to do, that's all they were to do. God said, I'll be your king. And in Leviticus, he tells them, if you do these things, I'll bless you. You know, five of you will chase away 100 people, 100 enemies, and I will bless you and you will have good crops. And I want to be your king and I want to give you everything that I want to give you. But then again, right after that, he says, but if you don't, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be conquered by people. People will take you they'll come and attack you and they'll take your crops and you won't have enough food and you'll have to live under their rule. So God warned them. And God told them, all Israel had to do was trust and obey God, who promised to be their king, but they chose not to, and they relied on themselves. God doesn't force himself on us. When Moses presented the law to all the congregation, they said, we will obey. All of the congregation said, we will obey, and they were excited to obey. Yes, we want those blessings. Sure, we'll obey. But God gave them just as he gives us free will to obey or not. He gave that to Adam and Eve, did he not? He set before them what they should do. And Adam chose and Eve chose not to do what they were supposed to do. That's where it all began. And so that is the sinful nature and the curse on man. We have fallen human beings are broken and cannot on our own be true to our word. It's proven over and over again, and we see that in Judges. Without the Holy Spirit, we do not have the ability to live up to what God expects us. We need the Holy Spirit. But God is faithful and true. He's always lives up to his word. He always comes through, even though we do not. The word judges in Hebrew, well, it means a deliverer or hero. It's not like those guys in black robes that sit on a bench. That's not the kind of judge we're talking about. We're talking about heroes and deliverers of Israel. That's what the word means. So the picture we see in Judges is that these are heroes raised up by God. And they're going to go through a four-part cycle. You're going to see it happen seven times within Judges, a four-part cycle. And that cycle is one, they depart from God. And two, God's chastisement or punishment is he permits the surrounding people to be their enemies and come in and conquer them and take their food, just as he promised back in Leviticus if they disobeyed him would happen. And then number three, Israel pleads for Lord for deliverance. And number four, God raises up a hero to bring them out of their defeat. We're going to see that seven times. And these heroes, well, they're a picture of Christ. They're a picture of the one whom we cry out of our repentant hearts to say, Lord, save us. They are an imperfect picture of the perfect Messiah. Did you ever dream about being a superhero? Now, this may be a guy thing. But, you know, have a cape. And I remember when my son was small, he wanted to have a cape. He wanted to be a superhero. But we as a culture love our superheroes. Spider-Man is like a normal guy that gets bitten by a spider and he has all these special powers that he can move around like a spider. Captain Marvel, now when I was a kid, it was a guy. Today, it's a girl. Doesn't really matter. Whoever it is, it's a man or a woman endued with special powers because they had an accident, some kind of accident, explosion, and it changed the DNA. And now they have all these special powers. But the list goes on and on. We love our superheroes, and they're not just in the comic books. They're real, and we're going to see them right here in Judges. Superheroes are what we find in the book of Judges. Regular people, even people who are severely flawed, used to be superheroes for the nation of Israel. People not so different than you and I. Not so different. God wants to make you a superhero as well. He wants to make you a superhero. So let's look at the requirement that God has for being a superhero. You ready? Here we go. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16, 9, in the first part of it. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. That's it. If that's you, you got the qualifications for a superhero. You can be a superhero, and that's what God wants you to be. Within your homes, within your communities, within your nation, God wants you to be a superhero. You are qualified as a superhero, and God is looking for people that he can rely on to do his work. In hearts that are completely his. That's what he's looking for. But God in his sovereignty will many times use people that aren't even expecting to do his work at all. He gives them the power in which to do it. And we see this in our study of Judges. We see people that weren't expecting to be superheroes become superheroes. God uses very flawed people like you and I so that his glory is displayed. So they say, boy, that guy's something else. And they go, no, he's really nothing. There's something going on with him. What is it? Well, it's God's glory in him. And his glory is displayed because God makes sure that the people that he chooses show his glory. God uses very flawed people. We're going to see some of these people. But first, let's talk about the judges, who they were. Depending on where you get your information, there's either 12 to 15. Now, why is that? Is the Bible wrong? No. It's simply because on your list that you've been given, you'll see 13. And the one guy you'll see in there is Abimelech. And you see next to his name, he's an anti-judge. You see, God did not choose him. He chose himself and put himself as king. And he caused a civil war. But he is considered a judge. And God allowed it. God allowed him to rule and do that. God didn't say, nope, you're not doing it. He could have stopped him anytime. So he is a judge. And God allowed him to rule over Israel. So you'll see him on the list. But Deborah and Barak also are joint judges. They are together. They are both at the same time. They're co-judges. And so they are put together so you don't separate those. And the two judges that are left off, well, they're not included in the book of Judges. That's why they're not there. But they're judges. So let's look at it. There are Samuel and Eli. And we see mention of Eli in 1 Samuel 4:18. And when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backwards beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel for 40 years. So there we have Eli as a judge. And we see also that Samuel was also considered a judge in 1 Samuel 7:15, where it simply says, now Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. So we're not going to get to those guys because we're not studying Samuel this time. We're studying Judges. But I wanted you to have your list complete of who were the judges of Israel. There's one other judge that cannot be missed. And the most important judge of all. And we see that in Judges 11:27. I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. May the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. Lord was the true judge. He set up and raised up representatives of his judgment through men. But Lord was the true judge. He never left Israel. As he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. He was there. He was always their judge. And that's a good lesson for us today. He does not leave them or forget his promises to us. He is the faithful judge. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, God told them long before that he will always be with them. He told them this, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God, like I said, it's a good lesson for us today that our Lord is with us. And we've learned through the study of the book of Ephesians that God has rules and standards and expectations for us, his chosen people of the new covenant. This is the old covenant. We have a new covenant, and we are his chosen people today. And just as he set forth guidelines for the people of Israel, he tells us if we are true believers, he will not leave us or forsake us, even if we forsake him. We, just like the children of Israel, have choices to make every day. We have free will. We can wake up in the morning and decide, today I'm going to follow God, or today I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of what God says. It's either we will trust or obey, or we won't. It's the same choice Israel had. It's the same thing we see in Judges, and we see the consequences of not doing that. It's a warning to us. And there are those out there who teach you that you can lose your salvation. Don't buy into that. Never buy into that. We have a hope. And we have this history of God in Judges, no matter how bad they got, that he's going to be faithful to those that are his. He is going to bring you through. He used the sins of his people to be so burdensome to them that they would repent and cry out. It's God allowing the sin to happen so that they can learn from their mistakes and then go to him. It's the same today. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to be repent. We're told that we have to be in an attitude of repentance always. That's how we're to live our life. Be ready to say, Lord, I am sorry every day. Because we sin every day. And we need to recognize that. So he used the sins of his people. They would repent and cry out. And then he would intervene. But he never left them, ever. And just to reinforce this truth, let's look at several passages regarding it that apply to us. Look at Hebrews 13:5. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. There we have it in Hebrews. In Matthew 28:20, it says, Jesus says this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And as we go about the Lord's work, making disciples, no matter how bad it gets for us Christians, and we can see it coming, we see it on the horizon, how bad things are getting, he's going to be with us until he returns. In Romans 8:39, it says, Paul says this, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us, not even ourselves. One place to reinforce to what lengths God will go and to preserve those who are his, and this may seem an unlikely place to go, but it's in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 32. In 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 11, verse 28, it says, but a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. In verse 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, in verse 30, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, and there's the word judged, if we looked at ourselves and examined ourselves, we would not be judged because we corrected ourselves and got right with the Lord, right? But when we are judged, in verse 32, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Back in verse 30, it said, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. Sleep is simply a Christian way of saying they're dead. Do you see the promise in the verse? It sounds like, God could kill me. But it's for our own good. Notice in verse 32, Paul is instructing the Corinthians on the proper way to celebrate communion, and he tells those that God has punished with sickness, physical weakness, and even death because they did not judge themselves correctly. Because why? Humans are poor judges of themselves. And we're going to see that in this book of Judges. Humans are really poor at judging rightly. But the Lord had to step in and judge them in verse 32. Why? So they would not be condemned by the rest of the world. That's a blessing. We can be so bad that God will have to take us home, but he won't leave us or forsake us. So that's a good thing. We don't want to die early, do we? But God loves us and wants us to come home. Is it out of anger? No. Is it out of resentment and forsaking believers? No, he said he wouldn't leave you. It's not that at all. It's out of love that we see this in verse 32. It is discipline so that they will not be condemned with unbelievers. And I love this verse because it shows God will do whatever he has to do in order to complete the work in us that he has started. It shows God's love and mercy for us, even if it means we must go to our eternal home. I do not know why people would want to think so lowly of God that they would think that he would just let his saints go. That there's this chance of no hope for us once we've given our lives to Christ and we're true believers. And we'd go to eternal punishment because we walked away from him. Israel walked away from him. We're going to see that in Judges. They walked away from him time after time after time. But he redeemed them back to himself. We are very poor judges of ourselves. And there are people, John tells us in 1 John 2:19, that there's people out there that walked away from us because they never were really among us. That's the answer why people walk away. That's why some people are at our church, we've known them for years, and they leave. Why? In John 2:19, it says, because they were never really a part of us. You see, they played a church game. They sounded good. They knew all the answers to everything in the Bible's lessons, and they could read the Bible. They knew Scripture. But they weren't really enough because they talked the talk, but they didn't walk the walk. It wasn't in their heart. So if you are truly his, and if you truly believe in God, and you truly repent of your sins, and not just playing some game, God will make sure that you go to your eternal home with him. And I just touched on a big lesson we find in Judges here, that we're poor judges ourselves. And God raised up and used people to bring about change to their nation. But many of these judges failed at being good examples of what God expects those that represent him. We as well are poor judges because we have fallen nature. That's why we're all poor judges of ourselves and of others even. Because we have a fallen nature. Our flesh betrays us, though, our emotions and our pride, and it's inherent in us because of sin. Nevertheless, we just, as they are, or they were, we can be used by God. Because it's God who wants to do his work through us, and he'll make sure that we can. And they were victorious, ultimately, because it was the faithful judge that accomplished it. It wasn't their works, it was the faithful judge. It was God. It was the one who became Christ. And we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. All things, God says. We can do all things. That's Philippians 4:13. We can do all things. And we have this story, these stories in Judges to show with Christ, with God, all things are possible. As long as we use Christ as our strength and not our own strength, we can be superheroes as well. So I want to talk about the Hall of Faith. Because we're going to see these judges mentioned in Hebrews 11. If you look at your sheet that I gave you, you'll see where they're mentioned in the scriptures. And when you see Hebrews 11 on your chart, those are the ones that are in the Hall of Faith. So let's talk about them. As you look around the room, you look outside, everything around you is going to fade away. Everything. The world will be completely changed. It's going to burn up with fire, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything you see, but the book we hold in our hands, that's going to remain forever. It's the only thing that is going to remain forever. In 1 Peter 1:25, it says this, "But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you." This word of God will go down in the annals of eternity. Those that are in this Word of God will go down in the annals of eternity. An unlikely group of faithful followers of the Lord, with all their flaws and imperfections, with all their fears and failures, but willingness to do the seemingly impossible by being available to serve God. Hebrews 11:32 says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. In it are listed those who did mighty things for the Lord. You don't think you have what it takes to be a superhero? You don't think what it takes to go down in the annals of eternity? Well, think again. Because these guys that are mentioned here, we're going to read stories of Gideon, who was found hiding from the enemy and doubted himself so much he had to put God to the test several times to say, God, I think you're making a mistake. Try this again. Okay, well, I'm not really sure yet. And several times he had to give this test so that make sure that God wasn't making a mistake with him. Barak, who was so afraid to do battle that he asked a woman to fight for him instead. This is a super chicken guy. He didn't want to even fight. He didn't want to be used. But God used him by bringing up a co-judge with him to give him the victory. And then we have Samson, who was a helpless sex addict and a narcissist. God used him. He died in the mission field. God used him. And then we have Jephthah, who's standing in the Jewish community, was one of the son of a harlot. And we know how the Jews felt about illegitimacy, and we know that he must have been at the lowest rungs. But God used him to do a mighty work. It doesn't matter what your weaknesses are to be a superhero in God's universe. All you need is to be available to do what God has asked you to do. So in closing this introduction, I want us to look at what that calling is for us. Because we are mentioned in the New Testament that we are to be judges. So let's look how we're to be exercising our authority right now. Let's look at it. Matthew 7:16. Says this, you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Is the word judge in there? No. But you will know them by their fruits. What's that mean? You are to look at false teachers, and Christ is talking here about false teachers. You are to look at them, look at what they say. Does it line up with Scripture? Look at what they do. Are they lovers of money? Are they false teachers or are they true teachers? That's a judgment call. So we're to be judging what's true and what's right. So we can warn people, don't listen to this person. He's not giving you the gospel. Or we ourselves don't follow somebody that teaches falsely. And Jesus tells us we're to look at the fruits or judge what we see. So there's one thing we need to do as well. John 7:24 says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So we're to judge righteously. We're expressly told here in the Gospel of John, if we are to judge, but judge by God's standards and not what we perceive. That's how we are to judge. Our perceptions are based on culture, based on emotions, based on what we ate this morning. It is not based on righteousness, and we need to understand when we judge, we can judge, we're supposed to judge right here and now, but we're to judge rightly based on what we read in the Bible, based on what we saw see in the gospel. A lot of what we do when we judge is based more on our traditions, our culture, than it is biblically. So we have to get those things out of our mind. There's many other factors that can come into play when we look at somebody. Maybe it's something that our parents taught us. Well, you don't do that. Maybe they come from another culture. We're not looking at their heart. We're looking at our culture and judging them on their culture and saying, I don't think they're right. But we are to discern as best as we can where the heart is. It is the intention in those that we judge is this. Are they in opposition to God or are they for God? Only God truly knows the heart, so we have to be careful to judge correctly. For instance, regarding false teachers, they may appear that the intention of the heart is to be for God. Oh, they sound good, they look good. But when they do not teach true doctrine or they're obviously doing things for monetary gain, and these are the fruits that we discern their true intent of the heart. That's why we're to look at those things. Likewise, someone may have poor communication skills or maybe even a new Christian with a great desire but not have a lot of knowledge, and they may appear that they're not for God, but their heart is for God, and we misinterpret their intent by what we see. Case in point. I think I've told you this story before, but it's what happened to me. I was raised in a cult, taught wrong stuff in the Bible. And I came to Christ when I was 16 years old, and I was excited. I went about the hillsides and the fields and whoever had listened to me with a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and a King James Version of the Bible. And I carried these things around, and I said, look at this, look at this. And I had error mixed in with truth because as a kid, I was taught error. And I was learning new truth. Well, when I told this to a girl that I was dating at the time, who was going to the Baptist church that I was attending, she went to mother and told her, this is what he's saying. I was taken before the pastor of the Baptist church. Where do you get this stuff? And I said, well, I was raised in this cult. He goes, yeah, I've heard of that. And I said, so I this is where I got that from. And instead of saying, let me teach you right, let me show you where you're wrong, I was called a heretic and told not to come back to church. And so that's how you can judge wrongly from somebody's heart. What I was saying wasn't right. And I was mixing truth and error. And yeah, I sounded like a false teacher. But my heart was, I'm excited about Jesus and I'm excited. And I had all this stuff mixed up. And so I was judged wrongly. And that's why we have to be careful. That because we see something, it may not truly be the heart, and God knows the heart. But we still are supposed to be judges. And we have to do it carefully. Thing what we need to remember, and this is really important to remember, and I remembered this from a long time ago when I was told it. We judge for identification, not for condemnation. Condemnation is God's alone. We judge for identification. And we have to be careful. Sometimes we'll learn, oh, I judged for identification and my identification was wrong. So we have to be careful what comes out of our mouth. But we're still to judge for identification. And let's talk about the future of being judges. We've got a big future of being judges. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 6:2. We will have the responsibility in the kingdom of God to judge. That's our future calling. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Wow. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. And part of that is we're going to sit with him. We are co-heirs with Christ. And we're going to sit with him, and we are going to have the responsibility of judging the world. If the world is judged by you, are you not competent to constitute the smallest law courts? In other words, Paul says, you're going to judge the world. Don't be taking each other and suing each other now. Don't do that now. You're going to be judging the whole world. This is big stuff, guys. Don't mess with the petty ante stuff. That's not what we're supposed to be looking at. And since we'll be living and reigning with Christ, our future job is to assist Christ to judge the world in the millennial kingdom. And we see that in Revelation 2, 26 and 27. In 3, 21, we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. And continuing on in Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? Again, Paul's saying, this stuff in this life, man, you're going to be judging the world and you're going to be judging angels. So what's that mean to judge angels? Well, the Greek word here means to rule or govern. And so just as we will see in the book of Judges, the people of God are used as leaders and to make judgments that will lead the nation in a godly way, in the right way. And since we are told that we are created a little lower than the angels, when we have a glorified body and we're sitting in co-heirs with Christ, and we are told that angels are ministering spirits to us, well, it doesn't seem that relationship will change. They'll still be ministering spirits to us. And now we'll see them. We're going to be in a world where we can see the Spirit. And we'll see angels. And they will be ministering to us in glory. That's exciting. So Judges is often a misunderstood and neglected book. In fact, if you go to some very popular good preachers of the Word and you look on their websites and you view sermons available, there's one website for one preacher that didn't even have Judges there. He's never given a sermon on Judges, which kind of scares me because he's really, really good, and here I'm giving a whole series on Judges. And then you go to another website and you click on Judges and there's nothing there. The word Judges is there, and you click on it, there's nothing there. You may not find a series at all on any of their websites for many of these people, but I cannot speak for them, but I know that if we neglect any book of the Bible, that we neglect Christ in the Bible, because he's throughout the whole entire book. And we're not going to learn about our Savior. We're not going to have, if we leave that out, we're going to miss part of our Savior. We're going to miss something that we're being told about him. In a book by Miles V. Van Pelt from the Knowing the Bible series, I want to quote him. The name of the book is Judges, a 12-week study. And he makes a statement on why we should entertain studying this book. This is what he says. Because of the startling nature of these narratives in the book, it might seem like the book of Judges lacks a content filter. But it's not true. In John 5:39, we are taught that Jesus is the filter through which we must read the book of Judges. And Christ states, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the Old Testament scriptures, that bear witness about me." The narratives contained in the book of Judges were written to bear witness or to testify to the person and work of Jesus and the great salvation he's achieved for his people. That's what the book of Judges is about. So as we study this book, I don't want us to dwell on the sinners, but instead look for Christ and the glory of salvation from sin accomplished by the God of patience, of mercy and compassion, steadfast love and faithfulness. That's what we are to look for. Even in our lives today, the terror of sin is outshone only by the glory of God's salvation. The picture that these judges worked, all the things they've done, even as flawed as they were, all point to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have your word and we have this book of Judges. We're going to see some stories, Lord, we know that are difficult to read, difficult to put in our brains. And Lord, we just pray for peace in that. But Lord, we need to know. We really need to know how you feel about sin, that we don't take it lightly. So Lord, as I pray that we just understand through this book of Judges that you are with us always. You'll never leave us, forsake us, no matter what we do. You are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.